Turning in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and we want to just read one verse as we start this morning. Verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we ask for your help this morning. There's such a depth of meaning in these words. There's such a depth to the message that's beyond our ability to understand it apart from a miracle. And that miracle is for your Holy Spirit to teach it to our hearts. And we pray that we might allow him to do that today and take us into your heart concerning these words. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In our recent messages on Sunday morning, we have been looking here in John chapter 3 and thinking about three musts that are here. The first two must are spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. He told Nicodemus in verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." And Nicodemus saw the impossibility of this, not only for himself, but for the whole human race. And so he asked the Lord Jesus in verse 9 of this chapter, "How can these things be?" And the Lord's answer to Nicodemus is where we find the second must of this chapter. The Lord Jesus says in verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." The first two musts are spoken by God himself. Ye must be born again. That is the proclamation of God. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That is the provision of God. If we must be born again, then there must be a way provided by which we can be born again. What I want us to see, well, there are several things I want us to see this morning, but one of them is that only God can proclaim the first must. Because he's the only one who knows our hearts. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7 says that man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Jeremiah 17:9, a verse that we're very familiar with. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 10 answers that question. I, the Lord, search the heart and try the reins. He's the one who knows our hearts. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto him, unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Only God can look on our hearts and search our hearts and discern the thoughts and intents of our heart. And therefore, he is the only one who can declare our need. Ye must be born again. Only God can give the provision for the second must. God describes us in Isaiah 1 and verse 6, "From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores." He says in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 that we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. He describes us in Romans 5 and verse 6 as being without strength. And in Ephesians 2 and verse 12 as having no hope and without God in the world. We cannot save ourselves. That's why the Lord Jesus had to provide the provision for us to be born again. That's why we read, thus it behooved Christ to suffer. It's why we read that when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. It's why we read in Romans 5:8 that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The first two musts of John chapter 3 belong exclusively to God. He is the only one who can proclaim our need. He's the only one who knows it and knows the depth of it. And he's the only one who can make the eternal provision to meet that need. But the third must of this chapter, and the one that we want to think about this morning, is spoken by a man. And I would say that this must can only be spoken by a man. And it can only be spoken by a man or a woman who has heard the proclamation from heaven of our need to be born again, and seeing the provision of heaven to meet that need, and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. This third must is not the must of a committed heart. This third must is the must of a surrendered heart. We see it here in verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. These are words that are not to be spoken lightly. They aren't to be spoken casually. They aren't to be spoken to make ourselves look spiritual to the people around us. These are words of total and complete surrender. And they are words that are as serious as death. And if we speak them, then we better be prepared to die. These words are spoken by John the Baptist. We're in the Christmas season, and John the Baptist is very much a part of the message of Christmas. Turn back, if you will, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. John is one of the miraculous births that we find here in the Word of God. His birth from a human perspective was impossible. His father, Zacharias' assessment of himself and his wife is that he was an old man and that his wife was well stricken in years. We see that in chapter 1 and verse 18. In other words, they were past the age and they lacked the ability to have children. But God's message to Zacharias was that his wife Elizabeth was going to bear him a son, and he was going to call his name John. And the angel Gabriel tells Zacharias that this child, John, his son, is going to be the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, of Malachi's prophecy, as we see in Luke 1:17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias or Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And when Zacharias asked, whereby shall I know? The angel Gabriel said that he would be dumb and he wouldn't be able to speak until the day that John was born. And so Zacharias finishes his work as a priest, and he goes home, and his wife Elizabeth conceived. 6 months later, verse 26, Gabriel was sent from God to a virgin, a spouse to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And Gabriel's message to Mary is about another impossible birth. His message to Mary is that she's going to conceive in her womb and bring forth a son, and she's going to call his name Jesus. The name Jesus means Savior. It means Jehovah is salvation. That's a very interesting meaning of the name Jesus, because you're always running into people that say, well, the God of the Old Testament is one and Jesus is... No, no. The very name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. We learn from the moment of his name that he is the God of the Old Testament. He's the Creator God. You're going to call his name Jesus. And Gabriel told Mary that he was going to be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And in answer to Mary's question, here, it's interesting to me. We talked about Nicodemus's question. How can this be? When the Lord was talking to him about being born again, another miraculous birth. How can this be? The angel Gabriel comes to Zacharias and tells him about another miraculous birth that's going to take place. And he says, whereby shall I know this? And then Gabriel goes to Mary and tells her of this miraculous birth that's going to take place. And she has the same question. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel Gabriel told her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the High shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And then Gabriel tells Mary that her cousin Elizabeth has also conceived. She's conceived a son in her old age. And Gabriel tells her this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. So we learn from the angel that Elizabeth is in her old age, and she's been barren all her life to the point that that's how she was known. She was called barren. And then Gabriel said this in Luke 1:37, for with God all things are possible. It is possible for a man who is old and whose wife is well stricken in years and who has been barren all her life, it is possible to conceive and have a son. And it's possible for a virgin to conceive and bring forth a son. Because with God, all things are possible. Think about the question back in Genesis chapter 18, where the Lord says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And he answers that question. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. Genesis chapter 18. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Jeremiah 32 and verse 17. And there is nothing too hard for thee. Nothing. And so we have the announcement of these two miraculous births. John the forerunner. Jesus, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. And here at the end of Luke chapter 1, we have the birth of John. Look at verse 57, if you will. Luke chapter 1 and verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her. And they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they called his name Zacharias after the name of his father. They just assumed he was Firstborn son, only born son, he's going to call him Zacharias. His mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. They didn't buy that. They said unto her, there's none of thy kindred that's called by this name. And they made signs to his father how we would have him named. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed. And he spake and praised God. Now look at verse 80. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. The angel Gabriel told Zacharias that John would go before the Lord Jesus in the spirit and power of Elijah. And the fulfillment of Gabriel's words begins right here. In 1 Kings chapter 17, we find Elijah mentioned for the first time. And when you read about him there, what stands out is that we know absolutely nothing about him. He comes on the scene. What's he been doing in the days and months and years leading up to that moment? We don't know. Except for one thing that we learn in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. And that is that Elijah has been standing before the Lord. He's been standing before the Lord for an unknown number of days and months and years. In order for the Lord to prepare him to come and stand before Ahab, the king of Israel, and deliver a 25-word message. All of those days and months and years of preparation to come and deliver a 25-word message and then depart again. That's all we know about Elijah as he comes on the scene. It's all that we know about John. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. I'd like to call your attention to two words in verse 80, and it's the words, the day. The day. The Spirit of God could have written verse 80 and said, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till his showing unto Israel. And we would have understood exactly what he was saying. It would have done no harm to the passage, no harm to the message. But the Spirit of God places these words, till the day of his showing unto Israel. The Spirit of God marks this day. And when was this day of his showing unto Israel? Well, Luke tells us. Turn over a page to Luke chapter 3 and verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Sir Robert Anderson, the Scotland Yard detective and Bible chronographer, said in his book, The Coming Prince, that there is not in the whole of Scripture a more definite chronological statement than that contained in the opening verses of the third chapter of St. Luke. He then goes on to state that the date of Tiberius Caesar is known with absolute accuracy, and his 15th year reckoned from his accession began on the 19th of August, 28 AD. This is the day of John's showing unto Israel. Now, this is important to the point that we are making about John. The Lord Jesus was born in the autumn of B.C. 4. And since John was 6 months older than the Lord, he would have been born in the spring of B.C. 4. That means that as we come to this 80th verse of Luke chapter 1, there are 31 years in the life of this man that we know nothing about. 31 years, other than he's in the deserts, he's in the wilderness. We know that he was clothed with camel's hair. We know that he was clothed with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. We know that. What was he doing out there in the deserts? What was he doing out there in the wilderness? John was in the school of God. He was in the school of God preparing for the ministry that God had for him. And that ministry was short. His ministry was short. In our way of thinking, 31 years of preparation would certainly indicate a lengthy ministry. People go to school to be doctors. They go to, I guess if you count 5K, they go to 19 years of school, and they go to 4 years. That's college. That's 23. And then they have 4 years of medical school. That's 27. And then they have 4 years of residency. So a doctor goes to school for years, and you expect that he's going to be ministering to people in that capacity as a physician for years. They don't go to school for that length of time to go out and be a doctor for a year or two and then decide they want to do something else. When we think of that kind of preparation, we automatically are thinking about a lengthy ministry. But that's not the case with John. Now, we aren't specifically told the length of John's ministry, but I believe it's possible that it was measured in days. In days. Here in Luke chapter 3, we have the beginning of John's ministry. John came preaching and baptizing, and very early in his ministry, and very early in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, he baptizes the Lord. Look at verse 21 here in John chapter 3. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Now notice verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. The ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ begins in very close proximity to the beginning of John's ministry. Now Mark tells us in his gospel, chapter 1 and verse 12, that immediately after his baptism, the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days. And 40 nights tempted of Satan and was with the wild beast. And the angels ministered to him. So John comes on the scene preaching and baptizing. The Lord Jesus comes on the scene. John baptizes him. The Spirit drives him into the wilderness. Why? For the same reason that John was in the wilderness. Preparation. Preparation for the ministry that laid before him. So John's ministry would have been for some number of days before he baptized the Lord Jesus. It would have continued during the 40 days that the Lord was in the wilderness. And it lasted for some number of days after the baptism and temptation of the Lord. And I think we'll see that if you'll turn over turn back to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and let's read beginning at verse 28. These things were done. Now, what things were done? Well, the witness of John that begins here in verse 15. The questioning that he was subjected to by the priests and the Levites who the Jews had sent out from Jerusalem. These things were done in Beth Abra beyond Jordan where John was baptizing. Then in verse 29 we see these words, the next day. The next day. And what happens the next day? What happens the next day is that John identifies the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And after identifying the Lord as the Lamb of God, John goes on to tell of his baptizing of Jesus. And it's already happened. Look at verse 32. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. That happened when John baptized the Lord Jesus. So we're beginning to see a timeline here. John comes on the scene, preaching and baptizing. Shortly, I believe just a period of days, the Lord Jesus comes. The Lord Jesus is baptized of John. The Spirit drives him into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Here's John in John chapter 1. He's baptizing. And here comes the Lord Jesus. I believe the first day from the wilderness. And John has shown himself to Israel. And here comes the Lord. And I believe the first day after his temptation. And John sees him and he identifies him as the Lamb of God. As the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. The second day after the temptation of Jesus, John again identifies him as the Lamb of God. We see that in verse 35. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. The third day, after the temptation, Jesus goes to the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. And then goes to his first Passover. Now, I don't believe that these events are unrelated to John's testimony of Jesus. The Lord, John identifies him as the Lamb of God. The Lord Jesus goes to his first Passover. Isn't that interesting? And it's not without significance because he is the Passover Lamb that God has sent. The one who is the embodiment, the Word made flesh, the Lamb of Exodus chapter 12, the Passover Lamb, sacrificed for the deliverance of the people of Israel from bondage, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the embodiment of that Lamb, the Lamb of God. And John identifies him that way, and the next thing that we see there is his first Passover. I don't think that's without significance. And I believe that shortly after these two events, the marriage of Cana and the Lord's first Passover, John gives his last testimony concerning the Lord Jesus in John chapter 3. Look over there if you will. John has identified Jesus as the Lamb of God. And the Lord goes to his first Passover. The Lord goes to the marriage at Cana and performs his first miracle. And notice the language that John uses here in John 3 in verse 29. But before we read that, we need to read verse 24. Well, let's read verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. That's a very important time check there. John has not yet been cast into prison. Now look at verse 29. John says, in response to the questions from the Jews, the questions about purifying, trying to stir up a conflict between John and the Lord Jesus. All men are going to him, John. What are you going to do about that? John says in verse 28, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Now again, it's interesting to me that the Lord Jesus performs his first miracle. He begins his ministry, if you will, his public ministry at the marriage of Cana. And then here's John in what I believe is his last message concerning Christ, not only identifying him as the Lamb of God, but identifying him as the bridegroom. And John says something here that's very interesting. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Notice these next words. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. What joy is John talking about when he says, this my joy is fulfilled? I believe he's talking about the joy that we read that he felt in Luke chapter 1. When he heard the words of Mary concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who was going to be born of her. She's gone up to see Elizabeth. Elizabeth is in her sixth month. And Mary tells her about the message of the angel. And what happens? Elizabeth says in Luke chapter 1 and verse 44, for lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. John heard the message of the coming Savior and he leaped for joy. But now John has not heard the voice of Mary. He's not heard the voice of another. He's heard the voice of the bridegroom. Now John has heard the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. His faith is now sight. His joy that he experienced in the womb is now fulfilled. And in the light of that, he says in verse 30, he must increase. His ministry must increase. I must decrease. I'm going off the scene. Now, John did not know what that meant. You and I know what that meant. Herod takes John and he puts him in prison, and John's public ministry of 50 or 60 or 70 or maybe 90 days is over. Look at Mark chapter 6, if you will. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, let's read it, verse 17. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to to have thy brother's wife? Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Herod arrests John, but not because he wanted to. Verse 20 tells us that Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things. He heard him gladly. John had told Herod, "It's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." I take that to mean that there is the responsibility of Christians to point out immorality in the government, to take a stand for what's right. That's what John was doing. It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. But it wasn't Herod that was upset by those words. It was Herodias, Philip's wife, who Herod had married. She was upset by those words to the point that the Bible tells us she had a quarrel against John. And not just a quarrel, she would have killed him. But she couldn't. She didn't have the power to do that. Only Herod could issue that order. So John's in prison. How long was he in prison? We don't know. But we know something that happened to John while he was in prison. Turn back a few pages to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Let's read it, verse 2. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" I think it was a couple of weeks ago we talked about discouragement. And as we look at John here in the prison, we're looking at a discouraged man. And we noted in that message that it's not a sin to be discouraged. The sin comes when the discouragement in our souls manifests itself as bitterness in our life, as bitterness in our attitude, as bitterness in our words. The issue with discouragement is what we do with it. And notice how John handled his. He called two of his disciples and told them he's made a big mistake. He thought that Jesus was the one who was going to come, but obviously we must be looking for another. It's not what he did, is it? You see, we learned something about discouragement here. Discouragement produces doubt in our life. Discouragement produces questions in our life, to the point that we can even doubt the Lord. Have you been that discouraged yet? Don't worry, you will be. And when we get that discouraged, we need to do what John did. John sent his doubts and his questions to Jesus. That's what we need to do with our discouragement, folks. And the Lord will dispel our doubts, and he'll answer our questions, and he will reprove us for our doubts in love. Look at verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, "John has sent his disciples. Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." And notice verse 6. "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." In Matthew chapter 5, we have the Beatitudes. There's 9 of them. Here's the 10th one right here. The 10th Beatitude. Blessed are the unoffended. Blessed are the unoffended. John, in the midst of his discouragement, needed to hear that. We need to hear that. Blessed are the unoffended. Psalm 119 and verse 165, one of my most unfavorite verses in the Bible, because it's one of the most incredibly convicting verses in the Bible. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. That's why the Lord Jesus says, blessed are the unoffended. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And what is such a blessing and what is such an encouragement to see here is that while John doubted the Lord, listen, while John doubted the Lord did not doubt John. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13 says, if we believe not. In other words, if we are unfaithful, yet he abideth faithful. And it's so incredible to look at the wording here in verse 7. Because it's an example of the importance of every word of God. In verses 4 through 6, the Lord answers John's doubts and questions. He reproves John very lovingly. Because that's the way he deals with us. And then in verse 7, notice the little word as. Two letters, as. And as they departed. It doesn't say, and when they departed, or after they departed. Because if it had said, if it had used those two words, if that is what happened, after they departed, these two men would not have heard what the Lord said about John. No, verse 7 says, and as they departed. And it says that because the Lord wanted them to hear what he said about John. This little word as is here as a message that when in our discouragement we send our doubts and our questions to the Lord, what he sends back to us is the answer to our questions. He dispels our doubts. He reproves us in love. And he sends us the encouragement that only he can give. Blessed be his name. Verse 7. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. The Lord wanted John to hear those words. And so as these men are leaving, and you can just kind of see them walking away on the outskirts of the crowd, and they begin to hear the Lord talking about John, and they start walking a little slower and a little slower. They might not have stopped, but they heard the message. What do you think happened when John got that message from the Lord? I believe what came back to his mind were his words, he must increase, but I must decrease. And I believe those words were swirling in his mind. I believe they were in his heart. I believe they were a comfort when the king sent an executioner down and beheaded John in the prison. You remember what happened? Herodias couldn't order John's death. But on Herod's birthday, she had her daughter dance. Some, I'm sure, vulgar, sensuous dance that pleased Herod. And he said, what will I give you? I'll give you anything you ask to the half of my kingdom. And Herodias' daughter came and said, what do I ask for? She never hesitated a minute. She said, you ask for the head of John the Baptist. And it grieved the king. He didn't want to do it. But for the sake of the oath, the king sent an executioner and beheaded him in the prison. Now the message here is very simple. In order for the Lord to increase, John had to die. There could not be two on the scene. that would divide the loyalty. Who are you going to go with? I'm going with John. Who are you going? I'm going with Jesus. No, there had to be one. Just one. In order for the Lord to increase, John had to die. You know, that message hasn't changed. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, in order for the Lord to increase in our lives, we're going to have to decrease. In order for the Lord to increase in our lives, we're going to have to die. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. That's death. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Lord Jesus increases in our lives as we decrease. The Lord Jesus increases in our lives as we die to self daily. Daily. Every moment of every day. The three musts of John chapter 3. The proclamation from heaven that only God can state, that gives us our need. Ye must be born again. The provision from heaven that only God can provide, that meets and satisfies the proclamation of our need. John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You've heard the proclamation this morning. You must be born again. Have you accepted God's provision for your salvation? The Lord Jesus Christ, that's his provision. Lifted up on the cross of Calvary for you. Made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You can accept God's provision this morning right where you are. You can stop fighting against God. You can lay down your rebellion. And you can repent of your sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The first two musts of John chapter 3 belong to God. The third must belongs to those who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And that must is the purpose of the Christian life. The purpose of the Christian life. He must increase, but I must decrease. The proclamation, the provision, the purpose. The three musts of John chapter 3. May we know what it is today to enter in to these things. Father, we thank you for this chapter of your word, John chapter 3. We thank you that its roots take us all the way back into the Old Testament. What an amazing book this is. What an incredible message it is. The proclamation from heaven of our need, you must be born again. The provision of heaven, so that we can be born again. The Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, lifted up upon the cross of Calvary. He must be lifted up that he might draw all men unto himself. We pray that there are any here today who've never trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. We pray that this would be the day when they surrender their hearts to him. And Father, if we know you as our Savior, help us not to pass over the third must, the purpose of our life here in this world is so that the Lord Jesus Christ can increase and we can decrease. Pray that you would teach these things to our hearts today, and we ask it in Jesus' name.